Right, so the reading is on the inside of the handout. I'm not going to read it all. We're starting at verse 6, the second paragraph down there. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they'd come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So bypassing Mysia, they went to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us.
Thank you, Brian, for reading. Good afternoon to all of you on this very warm lunchtime. Normally I'll give you a special thanks for coming down here in the dark dungeons, but today I think actually it's you're probably glad to be here away from the sweltering heat. We're a bit thin on the ground this week as Phil and Claire are away on City Summer School, and a number of us are there as well. But if you're here for the first time, may I extend my real warm welcome to you. As Brian said, the aim of these talks is to explain the message of Jesus Christ, whether you're here as a committed follower of Jesus, whether you're looking into Christian things, or whether you're a complete skeptic. So it's a real warm welcome to you today. We're in the book of Acts just for this week. For the regulars who have been here for some time, you may know that we have been going through the book of Acts in bits and different sections over a number of weeks each year. Let me begin by thinking about where you are now. We might not think it, especially in a culture that seems to be moving away from Christianity, but Europe in many ways is still seen as a predominantly Christian continent. The gospel has been proclaimed in various parts of Europe for the better part of 2,000 years. And I imagine if you were to ask a random person from the Far East, or from Africa, from Asia, what they thought of Europe, the adjective Christian may not be too far away. Whatever the history of the church since, those of us here who would call ourselves followers of Jesus will be very thankful and grateful that the Christian message has reached the shores, that in many ways we still have easy access to the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's easy, isn't it, to forget that Christianity's roots actually lie much further away in the Middle East. And I wonder whether we ever had reason to pause and think about how this good news of Jesus made its way into Europe. Perhaps we can point to the turning of the Roman Emperor Constantine to the Christian faith, which meant that the Roman Empire moved distinctly in a Christian direction. Or we can point to other parts of history. The Pope Gregory, for example, sent the monk Augustine to preach the Christian message to Britain in about 500 AD. Now, all these are true. They're true incidents of history. And we can point to them and say that's how the gospel reached Europe. But really what I want to suggest today is that the gospel found its way to Europe because God is at work advancing his kingdom. As we said, a few weeks ago we were in the book of Acts and we were tracing the establishment of the early church. And you may remember then that the Jerusalem Council settled this most important of questions, which at that time had threatened to derail the entire mission of the church. And the question is, what must we do to be saved? Now, the question has been settled. And the message of grace proclaimed by the apostles, the Apostle Peter and Apostle Paul and others, that what you need to do to be safe is to repent, to turn around, and to put your faith to believe in our Lord Jesus and his death and resurrection on the cross. That's all you need to do. This message of grace, the question has been settled that that is indeed God's word. And because that question has been settled, the mission can expand again. So it should therefore come as no surprise that in today's passage we look at the Apostle Paul as he's on the move again at the start of what is known as his second missionary journey. And as you can see from the reading, it will result in the gospel ending up for the first time in Europe. Now, we started the reading from verse 6, but if you turn with me to verse 5, allow me to read it. And that's the end of the previous section. And it goes like this. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increase in numbers daily. Now, I'm afraid we don't have our Bibles with us, but if you do, if you turn a few chapters ahead to chapter 19, verse 20, and that ends this section of Paul's second missionary journey, so these two bookends mark the section, and we hear these words again, and the words are, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, Dr. Luke, the author of Acts, the author of the Gospel of Luke and also the author of this book, you might notice that by this time he's joined Paul's entourage. If you see in the narrative, it switches to the first person we right in the middle of the passage, which makes it clear that he's become part of the team that went out to preach the gospel. Now Luke wants to make it clear that the church of Jesus is built on the foundation of his word, and the result, as the bookends show, is that the church keeps growing and keeps prevailing mightily throughout the nations. Whatever setbacks they may face, the church continues to grow. And this lunchtime, I really just want us to see one big point. And the big point is this. How is it that the church manages to grow? Well, the big point is this. The church grows, the good news of Jesus advances, both in the nations and individuals, because ultimately, it is the work of Jesus himself. It is the work of the Lord God himself. Jesus is in charge, and he is in control of his mission. And the lesson's a really important one, isn't it, to hear and digest. For those of us here who are Christians in the city, you may look around you, and you think, how is the gospel ever going to go out to the offices around us? I'm but one Christian in the office. It's small and insignificant. And you look at the thousands in your buildings around you and you think, really? Really? Can the gospel grow? Can the gospel advance? Can God establish his kingdom here? And maybe you're here not as a Christian and you look around and you think about what seems to be a terminal decline of the church in Europe today. And you think to yourself, a similar question. If God is really here, well, he hardly seems to be at work at all. Can I really trust in this God? Can I really believe in him? So there are just two points that I want us to notice from the passage today, and they're there on your handout. Firstly, Jesus, the Lord Jesus' sovereign hand in bringing the gospel to the nations. The Lord Jesus' sovereign hand in bringing the gospel to the nations. Let's look at the first part of the narrative in verses 6 to 10. Now, verse 6 to 10 point to a rather curious incident, isn't it, in Paul's efforts, Paul and his entourage effort to bring the gospel to the nations. I have a map printed out on the handout, which I hope is helpful, so you can see where Paul is travelling. It's not the clearest, but hopefully you can mark out the size 8 font there. If you look at the map, you can see where Paul was initially heading. Now, in his first missionary journey, Paul had travelled across to Cyprus, and then he's kind of done a loop over to Lystra and Derbe, and then back to Antioch, his home church. And so it only seems natural that this time round, as he embarks again on his missionary journey to bring the gospel out, that he will think about heading towards Asia. So you can see Asia, he's moving kind of westwards towards Asia, what's called Asia then. It's kind of a province there. And then move northwards, northeastwards to a region called Bithynia. But here we see that the plans ran into some obstacles. Have a look with me at verse 6. As they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, and because they were forbidden to do so, they then turned towards Mysia. And then we read again in verse 7. When they come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Interesting here, isn't it, that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Jesus. It's a fairly unusual phrase in the New Testament, but it really just hints to us at the triune God at work. It's just emphasizing here that it's the risen Lord Jesus working through the Holy Spirit, directing his mission. And what it's saying here is that it's Paul's missionary journey, yes, but ultimately it's the mission of Jesus himself. Now, we're not told exactly how and why Paul and his team were prevented from first entering Asia and then from entering Bithynia. We can only speculate. It may be as mundane as the fact that for some reason, maybe someone in the team got ill and they weren't able to make it there. Maybe there was no available transport. Maybe for some administrative reason, they did not have the right papers to enter. Or perhaps there was no obvious platform for them to speak. Or maybe some opposition from the local authorities hindered them from entering. Whatever the case is, it is clear that Jesus had other plans and overruled in the situation. Now, it may come as a surprise to us as to why God may choose to advance his gospel there and not here. And we do not know. We do not know exactly why. We do know through the Bible what God's ultimate plan and purpose is. It is to bring all nations under the rule of his Son, the Lord Jesus. But we do not always know the specific hows and whys of God's directing hand as that ultimate plan works itself out. How did the gospel end up in Europe? Well, here we learn that it is through the sovereign direction of the Lord Jesus. Notice too that it's not just that the Lord Jesus stops Paul from entering Asia and Bithynia. Now, as they went down to Troas, Paul received this vision, verse 9. This man in Macedonia, he sees a vision of a man in Macedonia standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You see, it's not just that the Lord Jesus directs his mission, but he also shows his sovereign concern and care for the people of all nations. And here he makes it plain to Paul that although he cannot go to Asia or Bithynia, Macedonia, as much as Asia, needs to hear the gospel. In a world like ours, and in fact in the ancient days as well, it's no different. A world where there are many competing religions, many competing beliefs, some of us here might think, what right do Christians have to proclaim the gospel to other nations? No doubt, in line with Scripture, Paul does know that the command of Jesus is to bring the message of Jesus as Lord and Savior to all the nations. It is through this message that all nations will be drawn into God's kingdom. No doubt Paul does know that. But as they're forced to change their plans in the last minute, Paul is reminded here by this vision that God's sovereign care extends beyond his own human plans. Here is a clear invitation of God himself to bring the gospel to Macedonia. They too need help from the Lord. They too need to be rescued from their sin. Here's Jesus making it crystal clear that these regions, as with any other region, need to hear the good news of Jesus. Now, what are we to make of all this? It's easy, isn't it, to read a passage like this and get caught up, perhaps, by the secondary issues of how. Should we expect God to guide us today like this? Should we expect visions? And the result is that we become paralyzed by inaction, thinking that unless we have a specific red arrow directing us exactly to where we should go, we just kind of don't do anything. But I think that's missing the big point. The big point is that because Jesus is Lord, it is Jesus himself who directs the mission of the church. And so we can keep going proclaiming the gospel, even if the way things work out is not exactly how we planned it in the first place. Jesus' direction means that his plan doesn't always work out the way we think. It doesn't always work out based on our timing. It doesn't always work out according to our strategy. Now, does that mean we do not plan at all? No, we do make our plans and strategies. God has given us much freedom to do so. But we hold loose to them, knowing that ultimately they are contingent and provisional on God's direction. Now, allow me to apply that to our situation here in Moorgate. those of us who've been here at these talks for a while will know that we lost our old venue a few months ago. We used to meet nearer the Moorgate station. And unfortunately, the place where we were meeting went bust. And it seemed like a difficult time for us, isn't it? Because we had to find a place where we could meet because we wanted the message of Jesus to go out to the people here. And as hard as we tried, we couldn't find a suitable venue near the station. And in the end, this was the most suitable and the only place available to us. You could say, for the moment at least, we have been prevented by God from setting up north of London Wall. And in God's kindness and mercy, we find ourselves here instead, further south than we would like, but nonetheless nearer a number of other firms. And who knows, in the Lord's kindness, he may bring different people here. Different people may come to hear the gospel. There are a number of firms here whom we don't have any contacts with. And who knows, in God's plan, in God's ineffable plans, he may bring some of them here to hear the gospel. But it's not just that the Lord directs his mission at the kind of high level, at the macro level. We see that the Lord's sovereign care also extends to individuals. He's not just interested in the big picture, but he's also interested in the lives of individuals. So our second point, the Lord's sovereign care in opening the hearts of individuals. Let's look again at verses 11 to 15. Now, having concluded that the Lord wanted them to head towards Macedonia, west towards Europe, Paul's band obediently followed and set sail and ends up in Philippi, described in verse 12 as a leading city of the district and a Roman colony. It was a significant city, in some ways not unlike London. A thriving trading post where traders and merchants from other parts move to sell their wares. And unlike other cities that Paul has passed through, here was a clearly Gentile territory. And it does not seem that Philippi had a sufficiently large Jewish population to even have a synagogue. So you could see that Paul went down to the riverside and there were no men there, there was no synagogue. And he only met some women who were praying together there. And it was here that this lady, Lydia, came to hear the gospel and put her trust in Jesus. We see later in the passage that she was baptized, so outwardly evidencing her genuine turning away from her old life to follow Jesus. And we see this evidence by her immediate desire to use her considerable means to show hospitality to Paul and his team as she responds to the gospel. What about Lydia? What about Lydia? Let's look again at Lydia, this woman. Her name might not be Lydia, it might just simply mean the woman from Lydia, and that's because Thyatira, where she comes from, is in the ancient kingdom of Lydia. She's a seller of purple goods, and it would seem she's unmarried or widow, but leading a household already, so a woman, clearly a woman of some substance. Now, purple goods were luxury items, purple being a royal colour, and Thyatira was the centre of making purple dye. So here was Lydia, a city woman, we would say, a successful business woman, presumably a wealthy lady of some means with some standing in the business world. Think, if you like, the CEO or the owner of Gucci or Hermes or LV. And here we see that she's become the first recorded convert in Macedonia. Now, how did she come to believe? How did she come to believe? Well, we can always point to a human angle, couldn't we? At some point, we are told she had become a worshipper of God. In other words, whether it was in Philippi or Thyatira before, she had some exposure to the God of the Bible and had started worshipping God. We might say, perhaps, that she was predisposed to believing the gospel, having converted to Judaism. But the truth is that there were so many other Jews, so many other Hellenistic Jews like her, and many of them heard the gospel, and many of them did not repent and believe. So how did she come to believe? Well, I think the key verse for us here is verse 14. Let me read verses 13 and 14 again. On the Sabbath day, we, Luke and Paul and others, went outside to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So here's the key verse, verse 14. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said. It is the Lord Jesus who opens her heart. Because our hearts, Lydia's hearts and our hearts, are by nature hardened to God. In fact, much as we might say that Lydia was predisposed to believe, the Bible actually makes it clear that in fact, even for the very best of us, even for someone like Lydia, the reality is the opposite. Her heart and our hearts are predisposed not to believe. Our hearts are predisposed to turning away from the rule of our Creator God. And it must take a divine work, a miraculous work, to open hearts to accept God's message to us. And here's the striking thing about Lydia, which is worth noting, because it points us again to how God works in ways that we do not, indeed cannot conceive. Because notice where she comes from. She comes from Thyatira. Now, where's Thyatira? Well, if you look with me to the map again and you just kind of squint a bit, Thyatira is in the region of Asia, where Paul was prevented from going. So in God's own way, through his own means, a woman from Asia, where Paul was prevented from going, ends up in Philippi, where she ends up hearing the good news of Jesus. And she believed. It's remarkable, isn't it? Now, we can only speculate, but it will not be unreasonable to think that at some point, Lydia went back to Thyatira and brought the gospel with her there. Because right at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there is a church in Thyatira whom Jesus addressed. Who knows how? Who knows whether it was Lydia who brought the faith back to Thyatira? But we do know that God has established his church there. Just this past Sunday, I was listening to a friend of mine who is serving the church in a country in Asia. And it's a country that's close to the gospel, where you're not allowed, doesn't have religious freedom. And he was talking about another friend of mine who is from that country. That friend, 20 years ago, had come to London as a student. And in London, he heard the gospel. And over time, over a period of many years, 4 or 5 years, he came to believe the gospel. And he was here for another few years or so, and then thought that it was time for him to go back. And as he went back, he brought the gospel back with him and is now serving a church there. Amazing, isn't it, how God works? Bringing people in his own time and in his own plans, individual by individual, in ways that we cannot conceive, to hear the good news of Jesus. And in there, he advances his kingdom. Now, don't get me wrong, we should not misunderstand this and think that the Lord's sovereignty means a complete absence of human agency. Now, the Bible never says that we are to be fatalists, just waiting passively to be zapped by God before we believe. So if you're not a follower of Jesus here today, well, the Christian message for you is that Jesus is Lord and he demands a response. We have to actively repent, that means to turn away from our living our own way, and we have to actively believe, to entrust ourselves in him and in what he's done for us on the cross, taking away our sin and rescuing us from judgment. No, the Bible holds both truths together. From a human perspective, we make a conscious decision to say, yes, I believe, and I want to follow Jesus. But you see, God also says that really our hearts are so hardened that unless a divine work is done, we cannot ever make that decision. So it is that the Lord opens our hearts and we respond in kind to the gospel proclaimed to us. And notice one other thing. What did the Lord open Lydia's heart to pay attention to? What did the Lord open Lydia's heart to pay attention to? Well, it was to the message to what was said by Paul. You see, God in his kindness and in his mercy works through human means. Do we see that in verse 13? Paul and his fellow workers spoke to the women gathered there by the riverside. God doesn't need people, but in his kindness, he advances his kingdom through his word, as spoken by those who bear his name. And it is as Paul speaks to this woman that the Lord opens her heart to receive it. The apostles don't know in advance who the Lord may work in. For them, it's a very simple command. They are to be heralds of good news. And they are to be heralds to everyone, everywhere. So they speak as much as they can, to whoever will give them a hearing. And they trust that the Lord will open hearts. And for us here, we'll call ourselves Christians. Wherever the Lord has placed us, whichever office we're in, whether in our office or outside, I hope we're all in that same business of speaking to others about Christ. To whoever, whenever, whoever will give us a hearing. It's wonderful news, isn't it, to us? Maybe we look at our offices, and in many ways, each of these offices is probably the size of a decent city in the ancient days. And again, we're tempted to think, how is the gospel ever going to reach the thousands of people in my building? As we do the slow work of speaking to colleagues one by one by one of the Lord Jesus, well, we know that the Lord opens the hearts. We're so often tempted, aren't we, to think that it's down to us, whether we're persuasive enough, whether we're clever enough, whether we speak graciously enough. And that becomes a stumbling block in many ways. It becomes an excuse for us not to speak or even bother trying to spread the gospel to others. Maybe we think, oh, I'm just not as clever as my colleague. He'll have a good comeback for everything I say, so it's better not to say anything. Well, the comfort for us is this. It is the Lord who will open the hearts of individuals so that they turn to Christ. And whether or not we are here today as a Christian is also a remarkably humbling thing for us to learn, isn't it? Again, for Christians, it should drive us to our knees to pray that the Lord will show his mercy to our colleagues and our friends, because certainly we cannot change hearts. We cannot do that work of the heart transplant. And if you're not here as a Christian, I would suggest to you that it should make you realize that you cannot think that you are kind of you're able to make the right decision to believe or disbelieve simply because you can rationally and are clever enough to weigh up all the arguments and you're able to make a perfectly reasoned decision one way or the other. Now again, don't get me wrong here. The Christian message is one that does stand to reason. It's perfectly rational and coherent. And if you are a skeptic here today, we would ask you and we would suggest to you to subject it to the most rigorous scrutiny you can. We will ask you to weigh it up carefully. But the Bible also says that we come to it humbly, asking even as we are investigating things, even as we are weighing up the claims of Jesus, even as we are seeking the truth, asking humbly that God will open our hearts to understand it. Because it's God's mission and God's kingdom. And of course, the Lord's sovereign hand, as we end, as his sovereign hand and sovereign care over individuals, it's not disconnected, isn't it, to his sovereign hand over the nations. The most amazing thing is that as the Lord brings one individual, one by one, into his kingdom, really, that's how the kingdom grows among the nations. That's how nations turn to Christ. At the risk of spoiling the story, if we read on to the next few chapters of Acts, and I would love for you all to read on in the book, we will go on to read of the conversions of two other individuals. One is a demon-possessed slave girl, the other a toughened Roman jailer. And these three individuals, this slave girl, this Roman jailer, Lydia, they will form what became the Philippian church. And again, if we read in the Bible, you'll see there's a letter to the Philippian church. And we will see from that letter that it ends up being one of the most faithful gospel partners of Paul as he seeks to bring the mission to other nations. You cannot have more different people, can't you? A city woman, a slave girl, a Roman soldier, and yet the gospel of Jesus rescued them all. And from these humble beginnings, we have the Philippian church. So let's go back again to our big point. It is God's mission, done God's way in his time. It is God's kingdom to build. Jesus will build his church, he tells us, and he'll do that individual by individual, nation by nation. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a sovereign Lord directing your mission and building your kingdom. Thank you that you show care and concern to nations and to individuals. And we do pray that in your mercy, you will turn many hearts in this room and in this area, in our offices, for people to believe and accept Jesus as Lord. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.